pick some of the what are some of the good things he did as king. And I think last time we started looking at his bringing of the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And we know, and I'll not go much into it, David initially attempted to bring the Ark of the Covenant. And so what did he do? He gathered all the men and he arose and he went, you know, with all the people. And then he brought the Ark of the Covenant. And as they were bringing it out of the house, and they played music, you know, with instruments and cymbals. But then there's something that was missing. And I wanted you to see and to have an idea, especially what did he do differently the second time. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 6, if we look at verse 5, it says, "Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of firewood, of harps, of strings, and of tambourines, and sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nashon's threshing floor, Uzzah put his hand to the ark of the God and took it, and the oxen, for the oxen had stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused and against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of the Lord." And then what was David's response? He became angry because the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the Lord of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. So David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, "How can the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David will not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but he took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Now verse 11, "The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household." Now it was told King David, saying, "The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God." So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. And David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal's daughter looked through a window and saw King David leaping and wailing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. Now, who has noticed what was different between the first time when David attempted to bring the ark and when he succeeded to bring it the second time? What differences do we see in the two? Anyone want to try? Yes, Carol.
Sure.
Yes,
I can give it a try. The first time he looked at it as a official or government process, but I feel like the second time, so he did put a lot of kingly effort, but the second time he looked at it as a divine, very God-led thing, and so he put his priestly effort. So he was more of a priest, and that's why he was worshiping, and he let also the priests go ahead, and there was a lot of sacrifice. So I think in this part, we see a kingly side guiding the process and not really paying attention to how God wants the ark is still, as much as he had both the grace of a king and a priest, he did not understand at the first juncture that when you are given an opportunity to carry the ark, it signifies the presence of God. So you put your kingly garment aside and you focus on the priestly garment. And I think this for me is usually one of my best passages in the Old Testament to demonstrate the scripture in the New Testament that we are a royal priesthood. So we have the kingly and priesthood functions together. Yes, but we need to be careful. When do you bring out the kingly part? When do you bring out the priest part? Yeah.
Amen. Amen. And that really hammers it, because one of the things that you will learn about David is he functioned in various capacities. He was a king, he was a prophet. There are parts where we see his prophetic utterances, where he says, "My Lord, say to my Lord." There are times you'll see his priestly function. You can see, and especially his priestly function is because he was trained by Samuel. Now, the Saul also had a chance to be under Samuel. He came various times where he was baptized, and where he spoke, you know, he was prophesied and he spoke in, you know, in prophetic utterances. But then he was not a student, and if you take an in-depth study, you can actually see the different places where David functioned as a priest. You can see he went and ate holy bread, which is not for ordinary men. He was allowed to eat it. He inquired of the Lord. He will ask for the, you know, for the ephod, and he will inquire of the Lord. It's given to him. God answers him. You can see here in the first time he came, like, he just thought it's just any other object, and he did not have any reverence. There was music, there was jumping, and to him it was just more of a symbol of God. But then when Uzzah, who was also a Levite, yes, but he tried, he touched the, you know, the Ark of the Covenant, he was struck dead. Now, his desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant was good, but there is a process and there is always a protocol with God. And that's the place of the fear of God. And this is always a place of warning. I know we love to say we are under grace and we are in the season of grace, but if we never understand the protocols of God, we can easily be called home early. Huh? And that this is what really happens at times. Do you find, you know, even some servants of God just dying on the altar? Why? Because God is a God of holiness, and there is a place where you get to that his laws apply. You understand? So by this, we can see that in the second time, he had the priestly garment. The linen ephod is for priests. He also sacrificed every six paces. There was sacrificing of oxen and fattened sheep. And then also there was great joy and dancing. And he was even more undignified. And you can imagine, until even his own wife despises him. And, you know, the Bible says, so when they brought the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle, that means this time he had prepared even the tent. The tabernacle is a tent where the Ark of the Covenant he erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when he had finished the burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. And then he gave gifts among the people. Everyone, he gave a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. And then everyone departed. Then he went home to bless his household. But then you can see how the daughter of Saul, his wife Michal, comes out to meet him, and she despises him. You know, she can say, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants as one of the base fellows, shamelessly uncovers himself. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humble in my own sight. But as for the maidservants whom you have spoken of, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children until the day of her death. We see scriptures will always give us examples and, you know, warnings of how, I mean, how even we relate to, you know, to different people. You can see how Michal is despising her own husband and even says, how can you be shameless, you know, and things like that. And that already is judged by God. Now, David went through a clear process. He feared God, especially when Uzzah died, but it did not stop him. He saw what God had done, and he still desired the presence of the Lord, despite it that it will he had to, you know, be careful about it. But remember, we are called to be kings and priests. The Bible says he has redeemed us for himself, a kingdom of kings and priests. So always never forget that you are a king. A king is where you exercise your kingly function on the earth, where you dominate, where God has given you an area of influence. It could be in your office, it could be in a profession, it could be in research. There's a specific area that God has given you an area of influence, where you are a king, in that you find that God has given you influence in the world. But then also there is a priestly function. Now your priestly function is your priority, because God's priority is first worship to him. Now, anyone that fails to meet this two, you'll end up that you'll realize that you might not be as effective to God as you need to be. So God is after worshipers. He is seeking the worshipers. So he wants first the worshipers. Then whatever it is that the worshiper needs, God is able to raise them up. And God is never defeated. God raised David from out of nothing, and he made him a great king. So as you reflect on it and you ask yourself, what are the things what was such a heart of David that he was a king? I mean, the highest authority, but he could dance before the Lord, knowing who God was and what God had done in his life. This is really something that is amazing about David. And for me, I tend to see it as some of the really great, amazing things about David. Just the desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant, just the worship, just how he will serve the people. You can see a heart of generosity. You can give everyone. You can imagine a whole nation. You give them bread, meat, and raisins. That's quite expensive. You can imagine all these sacrifices, every six paces. You can imagine every six steps, sacrifice and all that. And you can see there was a heart of giving. You can see there's a heart of sacrifice, and there's a heart of knowing there is a source to who he is, to where he is, and there is a source that God is the lifter up of men. Now let's move on, because I think we had looked at that last week, and let us see 2 Samuel chapter 7. And we see David's desire to build a temple. Now verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around," that means he had peace round about, all around, "that the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains.' Then Nathan said to the king, 'Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you.' But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, 'Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, will you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" Then, let's just read a bit. And then, "Now therefore," verse 8, "you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel, and I have been with you wherever you have gone, and cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more, as previously, since the time I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the Son of Man, but my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Now take a pause and ask yourself, and for me, I actually consider this is one of the greatest things that David ever did. Everything that prior to this point, it is what God expected him to do. I mean, there are things that he was supposed to do, but there was something that God had never asked for anyone. You know, like God all along, from the time of Moses to the time of the judges to the time of Samuel, he had never asked anyone to make him a temple, to make him a house. But David, out of his own heart, you know, it's unsolicited. You know, it's someone can be like, oh, I gave this offering because, you know, God placed it in my heart to do this. And there was a need and I did this. But there are things that come from a heart that loves God. And this is a place where you actually see a man after God's own heart. His heart was drawn towards the needs of God without even God asking or noting that he had a need. I mean, God did not need to dwell in a temple. And that is why even, you know, Paul says, our God that we serve does not live in temples, you know, made by human hands, because the greatest habitation of God is actually man, you and me. So from an Old Testament perspective, we can see David did an amazing thing in that out of his own volition, out of his own desire, he wants to build a temple for God. That I am blessed. I have my own house. I've built a big house. I'm staying in a house of cedar. He is a king. He has everything that is needed. And God had given him all this rest, all this favor. All your enemies are defeated. And then he says, I want to build a house for God. And I think one of the greatest blessings that if God ever gives you is to be a church builder. And that's building buildings of churches, contributing to such. Any time you come across such, always be moved to do that, because those are things that God sees and God remembers, and missions and things like that. These are things that move God. Amen. Church builders, yay. So whenever you see David, you see a heart that desired that God's presence be housed in a place of honor. There was an excellence that he wanted. And immediately he wanted to do that. It was a desire. He didn't even execute it. You know, that's the beauty of God. It's like God promised him and gave him a covenant based on a desire. If you can just think about it. Just the heart to want to do it. And the desire to go, just the thought of doing well for God was enough for God to say, I'm making a covenant with you. And that's the place that I want you to understand. There are things that God has availed for everyone. There is a place of blessing that is available for all men. I mean, you can think of it when God says he blesses both, the poor, the rich, he blesses the evil and the good. He gives them rain, he gives them the sun. But then there's a place where God enters into covenants with men. And if you study covenants, you can look at David, you can look at Abraham, you can look at the covenant with Israel. There is a place where God makes a special promise based on something. I know, yes, we are part of the new covenant. And that is why we must appropriate it, because Jesus said, I make this new covenant. But there are things that still move the heart of God, whether in the new or in the old covenant. And when you start to understand some of these things, you will understand why it seems like God works more in certain people and not in others. Yet we are in the same new covenant. Yet we do the same things, but there are places where men give themselves or expend themselves for the gospel or for the King of Glory, and that God makes special promises for them. Now, you can imagine just by the thought of David. David just deciding in his heart he wants to do this. God issues him an eternal covenant. In fact, if you look at Second Chronicles, maybe just, it says that God says, surely you know that the Lord God of Israel gave dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a covenant of salt. And that covenant of salt is a description of an everlasting covenant, a covenant that cannot be broken. That means that God established that he will never lack someone on his throne. And any time that there was an issue with Israel and Judah, God would always remember his covenant to David. And he gives him that assurance that I am going to give you a seed. And here when he speaks of the seed, he's speaking about Christ. Remember when he says, I will set up your seed. Remember, anytime you follow this seed, the seed of the woman shall crush. That is Jesus. When you think of Abraham, when he's told that your seed, I will give you a seed, through your seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. That seed is Christ. And that is why also now when it comes to David, again, he's told, I will set up your seed after you, will come from your body and will establish his kingdom forever. So you can see God's reward for the men who desire to make a kingdom for him was an eternal kingdom. And beyond that, that he shall be a forefather of Christ. And now that's when Jesus comes on the earth, he has to come as a son of David and as a son of Abraham, men with covenants. Now, even today, God is still establishing covenants, and he is still able to see the hearts of men. And there are things that when God establishes, you will know certain things about your life. They're by covenant. When you're blessed by covenant, when you increase by covenant, there are things that God will speak to you as his friend. And I want you, as you desire, as you walk with God, to move into those places where God establishes certain things that are unique for you. Why? Because God is so great that he is able to be so personal with each and every one of us. Now, we can see a heart of David. David offers thanksgiving to God. And you can see what humility he has. 2 Samuel 7:18, he says, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. You have also spoken to your servant's house that for a great while to come, is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, you know your servant, for your word's sake, according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, and there is any other God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and for you to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land? And I just want you to see a heart of worship, a heart that recognizes God, a heart that humbles himself. This is the king, this is the president of the nation, and he just gets to that point where he says, Who am I? Yes, I'm the head of my organization. Yet, yes, I have the biggest salary. Yes, I've gone through all this. I've achieved all this. But if you always go back to God and you humble yourself and you know that, God, this was never me. This was never my effort. This will never be me by any cost. And then you will see this heart of thanksgiving. And you can see a heart of thanksgiving that David has. Now, let me just take a pause and what comes to your heart when you think of David's desire to build a house for God, God's response to him, and God offering a covenant? What thoughts come to you? Anyone that has a reflection, feel free to come. I really, for me, this, I find it as one of his biggest achievements. Yeah, over. Let me hear. Feel free, just unmute and go ahead. Going once, anyone? Anyone with a reflection? Okay, going twice. Now let's look at something else then. David's mighty victories. Now, I want to see, to show us something else about David. And this is really what he did, especially after being victorious. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 8, verse 7, the Bible says, David brought the gold shields from of Hadadezer's officers to Jerusalem, along with a large amount of bronze from Hadadezer, towns of Teba and Berothai. When King Toi of Hamath heard that David had destroyed the entire army of Hadadezer, he sent his son Joram to congratulate King David for his successful campaign. Hadadezer and Toi had been enemies and were often at war. Joram presented David with many gifts of silver, gold, and bronze. King David dedicated all these gifts to the Lord, as he did with the silver and gold from the other nations he had defeated. You can imagine, from Edom, Moab, Amnon, Philistia, and Amalek, and from Hadadezer and son of Rehob and king of Zoab. So David became even more famous when he returned from the destroying 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. He placed army garrisons throughout Edom, and all the Edomites became David's subjects. In fact, the Lord made David victorious wherever he went. So David reigned over all Israel and did what was just and right for all his people. So the son, and he put, you know, commanders and all that. And then verse 18 says, and David's sons served as priestly leaders. Now, I want you to see three aspects that I wanted to highlight in this chapter. David went on to war. He had great victories, but there's something that is unique, and you can compare it to the heart of Saul. Saul went to battle and his men picked the good things for themselves. And when he was asked, he said, no, it was just for sacrifice. David went to war. People brought him gifts and he dedicated them to God. What does the dedication mean? Dedication means that it's no longer his. He gave them to God. You can imagine how tempting it can be to win all these victories and to feel like, oh, all this is my money. All these blessings are mine. But there was a heart that David had, that everything that he got, he knew that there are things that he did not get it by his own power. It belongs to God. So we must always know, in everything that God gives us, there's always a seed and there's always bread. If you eat your seed, you don't have a harvest. If you eat your bread, yes, it is right, you can eat your bread, but there's always a seed and bread. So always know when to keep the seed and give it. And you can see David knew what belonged to God, and he dedicated it to God, and that belonged to God. But beyond just giving, David also did justice. One of the things about God is he has a heart of justice. And we as leaders, we as people with responsibilities in offices, and then people that serve, you know, refugees and all that, we must always ask ourselves, are we doing the right thing as God would want us, as God would expect us to execute justice in his place? So David did what was just and right for all his people. So he did very well. And beyond that, apart from organization, you know, putting his team in order, having the leaders and the captains, he also ensured that his sons also served God. That means he ensured that his family also served as ministers. And this is something amazing that, you know, as you keep on studying David, you see and you're blessed. Now, carrying on, David shows kindness to Mephibosheth. Now, David remembers his covenant with Jonathan. Remember Jonathan? Who was Jonathan? Jonathan was a son of Saul who unfortunately died with his father in that war. But he had a son who, when they were trying to escape, he fell when he was, I think it was 5 years old, and he broke both legs. The maid dropped him, he broke both legs and was lame. And David asks, is there anyone still of the house of Saul that I may show kindness to him? And then he's told, oh, there's a son of Jonathan who is lame in the feet. And he asked, where is he? And then he's told, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. And then the kings, David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, from the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. And when he was brought, then Mephibosheth, I mean, in his mind, I'm sure he was thinking, I'm coming to be killed by David. But David tells him, fear not, I will surely show kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and I will restore to you all the land that you of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table. And you can see the man asks, what am I? I'm such a dead dog. Why do you look at me like that? And David gives him a servant called Ziba, who now will be responsible for him and work on his farms and all that. But him, Mephibosheth, is told, you shall eat at my table always. So the servant had 15 sons and is told to take care of Mephibosheth's farm, but Mephibosheth should sit and eat at the king's table as one of the sons of David. You can imagine what kind of kindness, what kind of remembrance that someone knows to do what is good, remembers everyone that has helped him. He's thankful to God, he's thankful to people that have stood by him, and he also shows them kindness. Now, we've seen so much good of David, and then David messes up. And we usually never forget, and this is one of the biggest areas that David messes up, and this is one of the biggest stains in his career or in his life. Now, 2 Samuel 11, the Bible says, it happened in the spring of the year, at the time when kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Now, it was a time when kings go to war. As a king, he was supposed to go to war as well, even though he will not fight, maybe he was a bit older, but he could still support, he could still guide the team, he could still strategize. He was supposed to be with the men in war. And that's a question that you must always ask yourself. Where are you, and are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Because as I think the Englishmen say, an idle mind is the devil's workshop. He should have been in war, but what was he doing? He was in the evening. He arose from his bed. You can imagine he was just relaxing, chilling. Walked on the roof of the king's house. You ask yourself, why is he doing in the roof? And then from the roof, he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was beautiful to behold. So, okay, his eye gates are open, Caroline, eye gates. Then he goes further. He sends and inquires about the woman. You can see it's a very step-by-step process. And we always use this illustration to say that no one falls into adultery. You don't just sleep and then your trouser opened and your belt open and then you found yourself. No, these things are always premeditated. You can see he saw she was beautiful. He sends servants to go and inquire. Hey, who is that beautiful woman? You can imagine, even if the servant is with him on the roof, the servant will be like, hey, king, why are you looking at a woman bathing? But because he is the king, they have to go. And someone inquires, and then someone says, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? You can see he's being told that this is a wife of one of your servants. And you know, Uriah is one of the mighty men of David. If you go and list the mighty men of David, Uriah is listed there. These are the guys who came to him in the cave of Adullam. They were dejected, they were helpless, they were in debt. He transformed them, and then he took advantage of his servants or his soldiers, which are things that God judges very seriously, by the way. And that's why I was saying justice. There are things that God will elevate you, yes. He will raise you to whatever level he wants. But there are things that you must know that this is not for you. You must know that even if no one will see, even if no one will note, but God notes, and God is able to bring judgment on certain things. So he sends messengers, took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. I wonder why she did not refuse, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. You know, God, he allows, and then at times people ask, you know, some people in the world, they will sleep around, but they'll never get pregnant. But the day that Christian decides to, that choir member, God ensures they don't miss. Because in a way, at times, God allows certain things for his judgment to cleanse and purify your soul. So, and the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I'm with child. Now, David did wrong, and he sends for Joab, and he says, okay, now he needs to cover it up. How can he cover it up? African way. Make sure, pin someone else, pin the one that is most likely to be responsible. So he sends for Uriah, the soldier, to come back from war. He comes back, he asks him, tell me, how was the war? And then he tells, you go down to your house and wash your feet. But you see, there is a nobility in Uriah, that Uriah, instead of going home, he sleeps at the door of the king's house with the servants of the Lord, and he did not go. And so David, in the morning, he asked him, why did you not go to your house? Because he knew that if he goes back to his home, people will, and if the wife is, definitely he will sleep with his wife, and people will say, okay. That is the child of Uriah. But Uriah does not go. And Uriah answers in verse 11, and Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house and eat and drink and to lie with my wife? As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. So the man has a conviction, and he's like, all the soldiers are at war. How can I be relaxing? Now you can see it's already a judgment to David, because David was supposed to be there. But you can see he is behind, and that is when the enemy gets us, when we are not where we are supposed to be. Now, David now tries to make him drunk. So he gives him food, he drinks, and he made him drunk. You can imagine, the king is telling you, just drink some more. Why are you stopping? Take some more. Now, he honors the king. He takes, he drinks, he gets drunk. But instead of going home, he lies in the same place with the servants of the Lord, and he does not go to his house. And then David realizes, this man, even if he's drunk, he knows what is right and what is wrong. And of course, God will not allow that to happen. So the only way he does is to plot the murder. He sends him with a letter. The man is sent with a letter of his own execution. He goes all the way, and Joab is told, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down. And Joab does that. He placed him, he knew where there was a valiant man, and they fought against Joab, and some of David's servants fell, and Uriah the Hittite dies also. So what does David do? He receives a message. He takes over, he goes and he allows the woman to mourn. After she had mourned, then He sends for her and brings her to his house and became his wife and bore him a son, but the Bible says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. You know, I want you to picture, this is the sweet psalmist of Israel. This is not something that is happening over one day. You know, by the time someone is pregnant and the child is delivered, that is over a year of David committing sin and being unrepentant. And he's still going through the motions. He still goes to the temple. He still worships. He still sings. He still, you know, does all this. But you see, the thing with sin is that God allows you at times to come back to him. You know, to come back on your own. But there's something that David missed out. He missed out that he displeased the Lord. Now, God has to bring judgment on him, and God sends Nathan the prophet, because the man, his man, who he brought him from the dungeon, he brought him from the pit, from the taking care of sheep, has refused to turn back on his own. So what God does God do? He has to come and confront him. And I think this is one of the greatest, the best parables that, and even as prophets, whenever God gives you a message, there are times you have to deliver them in parables, because if you don't do it, you might be chopped your head like John the Baptist. Huh? But think of how Nathan comes and tells David. He says, there were two men in one city, one rich and one poor. The rich man had many flocks and herds, but the poor man had one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. It grew up together with him, with his children. It ate his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock, from his own herd, to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb, prepared it for the man who had come for him. And David's anger was greatly aroused against this man, and said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold to the lamb, for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. What hardness of heart to fail to see that the parable was speaking against him. And for sure, you can imagine, as a king, he's like, how can this rich man take the only sheep that this poor man had and kill it for his own guests? Yet he had many. And he said, this man shall die. And then what does Nathan say to him? Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Hey. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives in your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun. Take a pause there and see how tough God comes. He tells him, you see, when he judged that man who took the sheep, he judged himself. And immediately God tells him, you are the same man. And look at how God can answer someone. He can say that, I gave you all this. I made you king. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I protected you all those years you were running. I gave you your master's house, the wives, your keeping, the whole house of Israel and Judah. And he's like, and even if it was little, Can you imagine how God can say, I would have given you more, much more? That means that there is a place where God can even ask you, do you think like what I've given you is small? I can give you even much more. But why did you despise the Lord? Why did you think of God so little? And that's at times where God asks us, I've blessed you so much. Why do you despise me? And that is where David failed. That is where his greatest failure. And God clearly judges him and said, because you have done this, look here, I will raise up adversity from your own house. And there's a place where he's told the sword will never depart from your house. I think we'll see it later. Your wives, that you have taken someone's wife, I will take your wives before your eyes, give them to your neighbor. And sadly, who does that? His own son, Absalom, sleeps with these 10 of his wives, 10 of his concubines, in broad daylight before all Israel. And God says, you did it in secret. I will do this before all Israel. What a judgment. But you see, the beauty of God, the story of God does not end with judgment. And this is really the difference between the heart of David and the heart of Saul. The heart of Saul was, just honor me for the people. Oh, I did this because of this. The heart of Saul justified himself. But look at the heart of David. How does David answer? Verse 13, 2 Samuel 12. He says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child who is also born to you shall surely die. You see, when we read 2 Samuel, we only see one line of repentance where he just says, I have sinned against the Lord. And immediately God tells him, you shall be forgiven. You shall not die. But you see, with God, there is what we call forgiveness, which God forgives us and cleanses us. But at times, he does not take away the consequences of our sins. I mean, if you're forgiven, let's say, for adultery, and the adultery produced a child, God will not take away that child. That child will be there. There's a consequence to our actions. Every action has its consequences. Because he gave an opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, that child was to die. So God's judgment also comes with mercy, but at times also his judgment has consequences. But beyond just David saying he sinned against the Lord, which is what is captured in Scripture, we also have Psalms 51, and I encourage us to go and read it, because you can see a cry, and even the psalm is written that after David had sinned with Bathsheba, you know, he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make known to me wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take away your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Let me just pause there. And one of the things that David truly repented is that he knew he had sinned against God, and he asked God to cleanse him. He asked God to purify him. And one of the really things that show us that David fully repented, he never went back to that sin again. Even when he was old, they brought a young girl, you know, to keep him warm. David never touched her. That was someone who learned from the discipline of God. Yes, he messed up. Yes, for over a year he was unrepentant. Yes, he passed judgment on someone else. You know, the way they say when you point your finger at someone's sin and you don't see the four that are pointing at you. When he did that and God pointed out to him that he was that man, David is broken. And that's why he says, verse 17, okay, but let's say verse 16, for you do not desire sacrifice or else I will give you. You do not delight in burnt offering. Look at the contrast with Saul. You do not desire sacrifice or else I will give you. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. This, O God, you will not despise. So there was something that David knew about God's heart. He knew that when he is broken before God, God will never despise someone that comes to him in mercy, asking for mercy. But God knows our hearts. There are people who just repent in that, just forgive me for now. But your heart knows that you will still do this again. You're still going to do this. Oh, and I will repent again. That's not a heart that God considers as broken. God says he desires truth in the inward parts. In those inward parts of our thoughts, when God judges our thoughts, are our thoughts really righteous before him? Can God really be delighted in our thoughts? In the inward parts, truth in the inward parts. Eventually, as we know, this child eventually dies, becomes sick after that judgment. David fasts 7 days for the child, but then that child dies. But then David, when the child dies, he goes back and he thanks God. He worships God. And people are like, what is this? You're worshiping God. You're eating when the child was alive. But he said that, what can I do now? The child is dead. Can I go to him? No. I mean, can I bring him back? No. But then God would have shown him mercy. He knows the heart of God, that God would have shown him mercy. And even when we fall into sin, let us always know there's a heart of God that is always willing to forgive us. The devil will always show us how we can never be forgiven. But the heart of God is always to show us that he's always ready to forgive us. But can he change our hearts? Can he really ask him to change our hearts, that we don't be those that will just keep coming out in this, but be transformed to the place where we are given a new heart, a heart that loves God and a heart that fears God. And that fear of God is what is able to keep us. But the mercy of God, you can see, David goes back to Bathsheba, he's now his wife, and God blesses them with another son. But this son is Solomon. Look at the irony of God. The same place where there was judgment is the same place where he allows the redemption, where it is the son that will inherit him, is the son that will carry the same lineage, is born through Bathsheba. Look at the irony, the blessings of God, the mercy of God, judgment and mercy mixed together. Never write off someone. Never write off yourself, no matter how low you've fallen. God is still able to bring out some of the greatest beauties. They come from forgiven people, from broken people, from people in whom God has shown mercy. Now the Bible says, now when Solomon was born, the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan, so he called his name Jedidiah, because the Lord loved him. Amazing. I'll pause there and I'll stop. And what comes to your heart? What do you see? What are the reflections that come to your heart in David's good, in David's bad? Over.